Well, please do turn back in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. And our subject this morning, as I mentioned, is this year, at the beginning of another year, how will I listen to the Word of God? And so we come to this very well-known parable, one of the most famous parables. And parables are earthly stories, but with heavenly meanings. And one commentator said they're like a story in a shell where you have some fruit in it to be found for the diligent, but there's nothing for the slothful, for the lazy. Wise words. So do turn back to Matthew 13 and we consider this parable of the sower. So just to recap, a man is out sowing and the seed lands in various places, the wayside. And the birds came and took it away. The stony ground where it sprang up and then the sun scorched it. The thorns where it grew amongst thorns and the thorns choked them. And then finally it fell on the good ground and produced it a crop of varying degrees. And the Lord graciously explains this to us. He says that the sower is principally himself sowing the word of God and through his ministers. And we'll think about what the word of God is in a minute, but it's the gospel in essence, the good news of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that each time the word of God in the gospel and in the whole of the Bible is preached, there are four different reactions. And let's just consider what the gospel is this morning. Some of you have heard this many, many times, but as we look at the Bible, it teaches us that you and I are made by God. And because of that, by definition, we're accountable to him. And each one of us, we know in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we've deliberately, willfully disobeyed Almighty God. And God cannot shrug against sin. He cannot just simply ignore it. He cannot say it doesn't matter. It's a great disobedience. It's a wickedness against the King of Kings for us to rebel against him. We wouldn't dare behave like that against our bosses. In the army, if I behave like that, I'd have found myself in prison. In business, if we do that. If children do that repeatedly to their parents, they fall foul of this. How much more against the living God? And this is what man has forgotten. He thinks he can willfully live a life he wants and there are no consequences. And God warns us there are eternal consequences. Each act of disobedience will be fully punished eternally by the living God. And that is terrible news for us because we're all in this awful situation of willfully many, many, many times disobeyed God, and we deserve his punishment, and our sin will be punished. But God, in great love, has sent his son to this world. What a thing he would do this. He would send his son to people that hate him, that despise him, want nothing to do with him. And he would send his son to take upon the nature of man, to be born as a man, to live the perfect life, and then to offer himself up as the sacrifice for the sins, for all of those that will come to him and seek his forgiveness. For all of those that would see a need for forgiveness. For all of those that would want to be right with God. And God is so gracious, he said, you can come freely. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to give him. You come as you are in all your filth and wretchedness. And say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Please be merciful to me. Oh Christ, save me, forgive me. And God promises, if in sincerity, with a pure heart you do this, that's all you know, that you're a sinner. You want God to save you. You want to live your life for him. He will fully and freely and eternally forgive your sins. And you say, well, how can he do this? Because you said sin needs to be punished. And this is the marvel of it, because Jesus Christ took the punishment for the sins of his people on the cross. The wrath of God, which is rightfully ours, he took. Now, my friend, this morning, where do you stand with that message? How many times have you heard that message? That is the gospel. And every time it's preached in the various different means, there are four different reactions. Every time the word of God is preached, from any passage of scripture, there are these four different reactions. Think of the means you have here. We have preaching, Bible studies, youth groups. You have the work at the old people's homes. The Sunday school, I'm pleased to see, is still going in an online fashion. There's open air ministry. There's one-to-one chats with people. When we have our quiet times, even as Christians, that's the word of God. The tracts that are delivered. Many, many ways. So we start to look at this parable. The first thing we see is there is sowing going on. We're commanded to do this as the Lord's people. The word of God must be sown. It's not an option. It's not just a shall I or shan't I. It must be sown. It's vital for God's great cause. He's commanded his people to join him in this. He doesn't need us to do it, but he chooses us to do it. So we must do that. We can't slacken off in this. We think about sowing. It's not a quick job, is it? You don't just put a seed in the ground and the next day you've got a lovely fruit. It's hard work in all weathers, in all different temperaments, in all environments, in all different societies. It requires a patient mindset to sow the word of God for him to bless it. Endurance is needed. Farming is not an easy life. Sowing is not an easy life. But our fundamental subject this morning is how do we respond to the word of God? Well, let's consider these four reactions. When I was here last Sunday, the sermon in the evening was about resisting the devil. And the devil is the great enemy of souls. And he will use these first three reactions to stop you and I truly receiving the word of God in our heart. And the first error, the first danger we're told about is the seed that fell on the wayside in verse 4. The wayside is a hard and beaten down path. And the seed would land on it, and it's so hard it would never grow, and the birds of the air would take it away. What's this? This is someone, they're sitting in church, perhaps it's you this morning. You've heard the gospel, and the message is just resting. It's on your intellect. Maybe you sense there's something there, there's something of spiritual value, and you perhaps begin to ponder it even a little bit. Say, well, this man, he seems earnest. The Bible, it seems to say something here. These people, they seem to perhaps have something. And then before you can go any further, the mundane comes and punctures any thoughts you have of the gospel, of being right with God. Literally anything. It can be suddenly a thought will come into your mind. Oh, my washing machine needs fixing. Oh, tomorrow I must look on the internet and do some research about such and such. Oh, I'm feeling tired. I really need a holiday. Anything but listening to the word of God. This is a heart which is hard and cold, and the devil doesn't want your heart to be changed. And he snatches it away just like that. And perhaps this happened to you this morning. It's a terrible situation to be in. So consider this, what you and I will pay attention to. Some of you, maybe like me this year, wanting to lose a little bit of weight. And if someone comes up with some incredible diet guaranteed to win and say, look, you just need to listen to this and do this, we'll listen with rapt attention. Or our eldest son had to take some exams recently. And they were very stringent on the timings and the entrance criteria. And what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. And if you had a calculator or various things, you could fail the exam. And great attention was paid to the instruction. If ever you take a flight, you look at your flight ticket. And you say, now which terminal is it? Is it 3? Is it 4? Is it 1? What gate have I to go to? How soon do I need to get there? And we pay all this attention. If people talk to us about a way to make money, you can be seduced by that. But yet, God can send a man to speak to you about heaven, about hell, about things that will last for all eternity. And such is the hardness of our hearts, we can just say, oh, it's that again. And just dismiss it. Think about that. We pay so much attention to the things of this life, and yet we have no time at all for that which will matter eternally. This life will soon be over. Our life is but a little vapour that appears for a while, it says in James, and then fades away. If you're in that situation this morning, where even this very message is just bouncing off your heart, you're in a terrible, terrible place. You're like a man, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this when the Pharisees wrongly accused him, that wicked accusation that he was really in league with the devil. And he said this, that for a man to, someone that's not a Christian, is like someone that's in the strong man's house. It's like a strong man, he's a very strong man, and he's got these things, these treasures he wants to keep. He's got these people he wants to keep. And they can only be released unless someone comes and overpowers the strong man. And well is the Lord Jesus Christ called the Saviour of the world, because, my friend, you need saving from the hardness of your heart and your sin. And if all you can do is say, well, this is true, Lord. I don't care about my soul. I don't care about these things. What's been said, this man is, and he's right. Then cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm in danger. I don't feel like I'm in danger. Please show me the danger I'm in. Please help me. Please make me concerned about this. And don't give up praying that prayer. Cry out to the Lord. Your very soul is at stake. When you leave this world, if you leave this world in a careless state, with no care for your soul, with no care of this, you will be eternally paying the punishment for your sins. Don't let the devil steal God's free offer of salvation. Even this morning, he says to you, if you'll turn from this hardened path, he will save you. The next area the Lord directs us to, the next reaction which can be to the word of God, is the stony ground. And there we read that it fell on stony ground, but there was not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But then the sun came up and they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Well, this is a promising reaction to the word of God. This is someone that receives the word with joy, we're told by the Lord. They have great emotions. They're in the church, and the sound of God's love, sounds of God's love, it moves them, the thought of it. The thought that God would send his son to die for sinners, the thought of being loved by the Lord, it moves them. The thought of heaven and there being no more pain and suffering, it's a wonderful thing. They look at Christ and see him as a great example to follow. It gives them perhaps a sense of purpose in their life. They enjoy the sense of fellowship amongst God's people, the sense of peace as God's people meet together. They enjoy seeing the love which should flow amongst God's people. And this is a lovely thought. Enjoy the hymns. And they recognise that God is real. And they say, this is what I've been looking for. And it's very promising. But the issue is, it's all about their feelings. It's all about what the gospel does for them. And so they truly are moved by the gospel in one sense. And they're caught up in it. And they can even become members. But then what happens? Well, trouble comes. Because the Lord says that we're to take up our cross and follow him. And this cross was an object of scorn, derision and hatred. They go to university and people say, you don't really believe in God, are you? Or if you do, you're not one of those fundamentalist Christians, are you? Do you actually believe in hell? Do you really believe that Christ is the only way to salvation? You're not one of those wicked Christians, so-called Christians, that believes that homosexuality is wrong, is you? And they find that their friends begin to disassociate with them. They find that if they say, look, I'm not going to go clubbing with you. I'm not going to go down the pub and have a few beers. Well, what's wrong with you? You used to. Well, no, I mustn't do that now. The Lord doesn't want me to do that. They lose friendships. at work, I knew a man and he was passed over for promotion. I knew another brother, a real Christian, and he went for a job interview. He was going swimmingly, he said, until he got to the point where he came out, he was a Christian, and their faces became like stone, and he heard no more. And they begin to suffer the scorn of the world. They begin to suffer the subtle jibes and the insults. And they start to think, but this made me feel so happy. But this isn't making me feel so happy anymore. Perhaps even their family turn against them and say, well, why are you doing this? We don't do this in our family. What are you up to? But Christ said, if we don't love father or mother or son or daughter more than him, we're not worthy of following him. And slowly by slowly, they think, this isn't the life for me. I didn't sign up for this. And they give up following Christ. But it seems so promising. It reminds me of the first time I was in the army. I was in the army twice. Once for 4 months and then once for 5.5 years. The first time I foolishly decided to join the parachute regiment on a whim. I thought my life lacked purpose. I thought I fancy a bit of a challenge. I thought this will do. I didn't really prepare myself. I liked the idea of saying that I'd achieved this. And I turned up with not too much thoughts about things to depot power in Aldershot. And when you're dealing with toughened men that have fought in the Falklands and their one purpose in life is to sharpen you and to prepare you for war, to be at the forefront of the battle, and they push you to your very limits, I got 12 weeks in. I thought, I hate this. This isn't what I thought. I don't care about jumping out of aeroplanes anymore. I don't care about earning my maroon berry. And I bought my way out. And it was because I was joining up for the wrong reasons. Well, as you know, 2 years later, I went back and I didn't know the Lord, but by his grace, he gave me the strength. But then I was committed. I didn't care what it cost. And it's like with these people, they've been caught up with the emotion of it all. And there's no depth there. What does the law mean? There's no depth there. There's no root there. Well, you see, it's been all about their feelings and how lovely church makes them feel and how lovely God's love is. But there's no conviction of sin. Christ isn't just an example to follow. He's just not a means of getting to heaven. We stand before a holy God and we've sinned against him. And we're told to repent and believe. Not just believe, but to repent in our hearts to say, I can't carry on like this. This is wrong. I'm made by God. I'm his creature. I must turn to him. I must turn to Christ. I need forgiveness for my sin. I need his help. I can't live the Christian life. I need to be born again. And you know, the Lord, sometimes he makes you work for that. And I don't mean in a works-based salvation, but he makes you see the value of it. Sometimes we struggle on looking for God, asking for his help, until when we get it, it means everything to us. And we wouldn't part with it for the world. Such is the seed which is fallen on the stony ground and withers away. This can be very troubling in a church. It shoots up very quickly. There's great enthusiasm. I remember hearing a story about a man and he made a profession and he was so engaged with everything. And he was saying to his fellow people in the church, come on, what are we doing? Saturday we need to be out doing tracks. We need to be knocking on doors. I want to go down outside the football ground. These people, they need to know about Christ. And people were convicted. So when I stirred up like this, and it was like a fire that hasn't got that slow burning wood in it. It shot up like paper. And in a few months later, it died down and he was not seen in church again. Is this you this morning? There are tremendous feelings to be had in following the Lord. But have you repented? Is Christ your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Can you see the wisdom needed in dealing with souls? Can you see how foolish it is for some of our good-hearted Christian brothers to give a call to come to the front? Will you come to the front and say this prayer? There needs to be a real work of grace done in a man and a woman, a boy and a girl's heart. It's not right to be casually issuing out invitations. We must point people to Christ with all of our heart, but not be calling him to the front and telling them to make decisions. I remember a good brother told me that there was a revival meeting in Edgerton many decades ago. And many people went to it. And many people made a profession. And many people didn't even attend church the next Sunday. They're all caught up in the emotion of it. you need much wisdom in dealing with souls. Now, the third soil which the Lord points us to, the third reaction, and this is a very searching one, is the seed that fell on the thorns. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, in verse 7. And we're given the explanation by the Lord in verse 22. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here we have a picture. This is someone that hears the gospel, that hears the good news about the forgiveness of their sins. And they respond to it. They think, I want this forgiveness. I want to be made right with God. I want to follow Christ. They even think about the idea of him being their Lord. And it seems so promising. They start to go along in the things of God. They make a profession. They know what this means. They're perhaps even prepared to undergo some hardships and persecution. But what happens? At the same time in their heart, they have something else growing, which is choking it. And the Lord tells us it's this. It's these thorns. It's these cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. So that is this, as they go along in their Christian life, there are things that trouble them, the cares of this world. It might be about their health. It might be financial worries. It might be issues with relationships. And these things start to consume them. And they don't find the comfort they were looking for in the gospel. They think, well, that's important, but I must get this thing sorted out. And if it's a relationship, for example, instead of being concerned about the relationship with God, they're saying, well, this must wait now. The gospel must wait. I must get this thing sorted out. Then it can be the pleasures of this world. They can say, well, God has given me all things richly to enjoy, which he has. But the very things they want to enjoy become more important to them than God. And so they live in a hollow kind of a sham Christianity in name only, where it's, I'll have a little bit of religion on a Sunday, I'll have a little bit of God, I'll be with the Lord's people, and the Lord stays out the way, now I can get on to what I really want to get on with. What's going to make me happy? Or it can be the seduction of career. There's nothing wrong with career and business, but that becomes the focus, the primary thing in their life. So they can say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know what, I've really got to go, and we're building my business up. There's nothing wrong with building your business up. But that is the thing. And slowly and surely, any affections for Christ fall by the wayside. And the deceitfulness of riches. And how deceitful they are. You see, why are they deceitful? The first thing is, you can't take them with you. So there you are, you're the gospel has had an impact on you. You've seen your need of salvation. You've seen the blessings of heaven, of the love of God, of his full and free forgiveness. And then Satan dangles money before you and says, oh, if you had some more money, you'd be happy. Oh, God doesn't mind you having money. Abraham was rich. Why don't you get some more money for yourself? There's nothing wrong with being wise and saying, well, I can invest and do this and that. They say, oh, that'd be good. I can have God and money. I can work really hard to get money. And they dangle it before, and they're led astray, and it gets bigger and bigger in their mind. And it's so deceitful, because when this poor person, when they die, if money has been their God and they end up forsaking Christ, you can't take money with you. It's worthless. It's deceitful, because when you have money, it doesn't give what it promises. I read an article recently by a celebrity, and they go to these parties where only other celebrities are, and say, do you know, they're full of broken people. They said, you don't realise it. People think we're so happy, we're famous, we're good looking, we've got money, and we've got big houses, and people love our films, our music, our books, people hanging our every word. We're broken. That's what it's supposed to be. We're broken. They're so miserable. How can a creature of God with eternity in their heart, how can money satisfy that? God has put eternity in your heart. And it's a terrible thing. You read about lottery winners. And they're so disillusioned. So many of them. I read a long article some years ago. All these different lottery winners. And they're so miserable. They've got the carrot. The carrot's been dangled, but they've got it. And there it is. And they say, is this it? I've got money. I can do all my travel now. I can buy my cars. I'm still not absolutely at peace with the world. And some of these people that have this money, they end up just bringing their life to an end. The deceitfulness of riches. Money itself is not evil, but the love of money is. It deceives. It tricks. What does it look like? Well, if you look in the Bible, look at the rich young ruler. This is a man of noble standing, of good morals, who wanted to please God. And yet he knew something was missing in his life. And finally he goes to the Saviour. And he even confesses, you know, I've done all these things. I've kept your commands. He hadn't, but he thought he had. I've kept your commands. People say he was proud. He was proud in a way. But in his heart, he really was trying to please God. And Christ, he looks right to the heart of the matter. He says, I want you to do this. Because he could see how important money was to him. And God must be God in our lives. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to give away everything you've got and follow me. And what does it say? He went away sorrowful, for he had much riches. The rich young ruler. What about Demas? The Apostle Paul says. Imagine Demas, he was involved in the work of the gospel. He heard the great Apostle Paul preach. He knew something of love and fellowship of the saints. He saw the power of God at work. He saw great things happening in his life. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Demas forsook us for the love of this present world. But surely, my friends, the most sobering example is that of Judas. Chosen by the Lord Jesus, even knowing that he was the son of a devil, it says. And he would have had such joy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have had such fellowship, the wonder of the fellowship he would have had. He was even used by Christ to heal people. If he was one of the 12 sent out to preach to people, used to bring sinners to eternal life. But Judas had a problem. Even being with the very Son of God, deep in his heart, he had something he loved more than the Lord. Deep down, and time exposed it, he loved money more than the Lord. And that was exposed. And he was given his 30 pieces of silver. And then he realized what he had done, and we know his dreadful end. All three of these people had something in common. They had an affection for God, a love for God, but deep down in their heart, they loved money more than God. They loved pleasure more than God. They loved this life more than God. Is that you this morning? Do you have an affection for God, but deep down when it comes to it, the most important thing you cannot be parted from is pleasure, is career, is education, is your business, is a certain relationship, is money itself. That is no good. And you're being led astray. And the thought of having to give all that up for God would, whilst it would make us in our flesh as true believers tremble, you say, well, God can't ask me to do that. That would be too much. Now, Christ left heaven and glory and the riches which are his to come down into the darkness of this sin-cursed world. And he gave up his life for us. No wonder God must be God in our hearts for the true believer. You're in such a terrible position. And it's for nothing. Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? One soul is worth more than all this world has to offer. If this morning you recognize that in your heart, that your heart is divided, you need to go to the great physician of souls. You need to confess it. Be honest with it. He knows it already. And say, Lord, I am greatly troubled. This world has a pull on my soul. I do love this world. It does trouble me if I'm going to go without these things. I don't love you more than anything. Ask him to give you that love. Ask him to truly help you to repent and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and to be Lord of your life. This is a great danger in our materialistic Western world. A great danger. But yet I like the words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And as you know, he was martyred in spreading the gospel. Christ must be the pearl of great price to us. You may be tested as a believer, you may be led astray for a while by these things, but when push comes to shove, you will say, I cannot be parted from Christ for anything. If it costs me everything, I must have Christ. That's what it means to be a believer. Well, we thank God that he gives us some encouragement, that there was the good soil and it produced fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In Luke, it speaks about this. The Lord says, this is like the person with a noble and a good heart. That means a sincere heart, a true heart. This is someone that hears the gospel and in simplicity comes to Christ and wants their sin to be forgiven, but not just wants their sin to be forgiven. They want him to be the Lord of their life. Up until this point, they've lived life for themselves. They've decided what's right and what's wrong. They've decided what's acceptable to God and what's not acceptable. Or perhaps they've had no thought of God at all. But they hear the good news of the gospel and they come to Christ as they are with a sincere heart and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Take over my life. I'm a disaster. What's more than that? Never mind the consequences to me. I've offended you, God. I'm your creature. I've transgressed all your commandments. Oh, please have mercy upon me. I want to live my life for you. I can't. Oh, Christ, be my friend. I believe in you. And he is everything to them. And God reaches down into that heart that's been so scarred and ruined by sin. And he's already prepared a work. He plants the seed of faith and causes them to believe. And then he begins to do a work through his Holy Spirit in that heart. They're born again. And he begins to work like the heavenly farmer. And he begins to bring forth fruit through the means of grace. Through the preaching. Through the reading of the word. The lovely fruits of the Spirit which we read about. And you know, it's very encouraging there's different degrees of fruitfulness. John MacArthur said, all are not equally fruitful, but all bear fruit. That's encouraging, isn't it? We might not all go to be a Dr. Masters or a Martin Luther or the great saints of old, but there we are. It speaks about, in John, doesn't it, about the children, then the young men, and then the fathers in the faith. You see the little blade, and then it grows up the stalk, and then the full head of corn. I find that very encouraging. Do you know this Saviour? Is he doing this work in your heart? But it's a patient thing to bear fruit, isn't it? It doesn't happen quickly. When in Luke it says about they keep the word. This word is kept in their heart. He's the pearl of great price. They won't part with him. But as they're keeping, God is doing this work and we're to bear fruit with patience, or translated endurance. And the Lord uses trials. He uses temptations. But it will happen as a true Christian, because Christ said, even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And as a Christian, we say this, don't we? Oh, I'm not what I should be. Oh, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. What does this fruit look like? Well, in Galatians we're instructed, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now we must be clear on this, that as Christians we can be subject to satanic attacks. And so you have the true child of God, and they can backslide, and they can sit through a sermon and be cold and careless. But you know the difference? Perhaps there's someone there and they're moved, and their brother or sister in Christ walks out of the building and says with a tear in their eye, "That sermon moved me so much." And their heart is cold and it troubles them. And they go home and they say, "Lord, that should have moved me. Why didn't it move me? Please restore to me the joy of your salvation." Perhaps they go through a difficult time in their Christian life and the devil whispers and says, "Well, this isn't worth it. You didn't sign up for this. All this self-denial. Why don't you give in? Go and get drunk again. Go and commit immorality. Just go and live life. All this self-denial, it's not worth it. People are making fun of you. Look, they have so much fun, these unbelievers. They seem to be absolutely fine." But then they ponder and think, "But no, Christ has said that I must bear his cross. God is my Father in heaven. He sovereignly allowed this to happen to me. One day I'll be in heaven and all my troubles will be over. And God works in them and he restores them." Perhaps, and I really think this is an issue in the Western world, in true Christians, perhaps this world gets a hold on a Christian. But do you know what happens to a real believer? They pursue these things, perhaps many of them lawful, some unlawful. But they get cold. And they think, "Where was that joy I once had? I've been chasing after this money, this career, my education. But where's my joy? I've sinned in this area. It's gone. This isn't worth it. I must be restored." Do you see the difference? True faith is indestructible. But this parable, read as a Christian, is very, very searching indeed, because it shows our reaction. And perhaps the Lord is speaking to some of you believers this morning. He certainly spoke to me as I studied this. And he uses this as a means to rebuke his sheep and to deliver them from the deceitfulness of this world. Now, just lastly, with growth itself. In John 15, the Lord gives us some wonderful instruction about growth. And he says this, "As the Father loved me," from verse 9, "I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And we're told if we abide in Christ, we'll bear much fruit. What does it mean to abide in the love of Christ? Well, in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So we're being fruitful, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So the Lord is just teaching us here, before we come on to verse 12, that the more obedient we are to Christ and following after him and his commands, and the literal Ten Commandments, the more we know of his joy. The devil says, "Oh, if you disobey God, you'll be happier." God says, "The holier you are, the happier you'll be." But what's the greatest command? "This is my commandment," or which is what the Lord says here, "that you love one another as I have loved you." And we can't love one another properly until we are loving God. "That you love one another as I have loved you." If you and I want to be more fruitful Christians, perhaps we feel we're at 30-fold, so I'd love to be 60-fold, or in God's goodness, I'd love to be 100-fold to the glory of God, not that men would notice, but just for his. Well, Christ is saying, will you be obedient? Will you follow after my commands? Will you love each other? Will you love that person in the church that irritates you, that you don't get on with? Will you love him like I've loved you? That is the secret to more fruitfulness. Well, time was well and truly gone, so I will finish there. We'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word, and it searches us out and seeks us out where we are. Help us, Lord, to turn as believers from all sin in our lives from these things which would hinder us and turn to you. Our Father, we especially pray for any here that do not know you at this present time. O Lord, please open their hearts, cause them to believe in the word of God, which has been you have proclaimed this morning, and receive even everlasting life. For Christ's sake, Amen.